This is the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. We welcome you to listen to our service today. We hope you enjoy the broadcast.
'Tis the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, O hear the angel voices, O night divine, O night when Christ was born, O night. Led by the light of faith serenely gleaming, with glowing hearts by his credo we stand. So led by light of a star sweetly gleaming, here came the wise men from the Orient land. The King of Kings lay thus in lonely manger, in all our trials born to be our friend. He knows our need, to our weakness be no stranger. Behold your King, before the lonely bow. Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. And in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we. Let all within us praise his holy name. Christ is the Lord. And glory the more proclaim his power, and glory evermore proclaim.
Those of us that are believers, may we understand that there is a lot more to Christmas than just simply a baby. And may you help us to gather that. May the Holy Spirit work in our hearts and lives this morning as we're gathered here. May the Word of God impact us, and may we leave changed today. Hide your servant behind the cross, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled this particular message, Declaring Messiah. Declaring Messiah. Cell phones, smartphones, and tablets. Do you have one? Maybe more than one. Among whom there is no bigger rivals than that of Samsung and iPhone. I could ask you this morning how many of you have a Samsung, and I would see hands and maybe possibly phones go up. I could ask you how many of you have an iPhone, and I would see more hands probably go up. Have you seen some of the latest commercials that Samsung has used about their newest phone? Samsung likes to poke fun at iPhone users and the iPhone itself. For those of you that have not seen the commercial, they show a long line of people standing outside of a store waiting for what they believe is the next big thing. They never talk about, nor do they mention the fact that it's an iPhone store, which happens to be Samsung's biggest rival. But in the line, you see all kinds of people on their phones. They're texting, they're looking at social media, they're talking to each other about how great and how wonderful this next big thing is. One person standing in the lines talking about how the headphone jack is going to be in a different place on the new phone as before. And you see people waiting with great anticipation for that phone that they just have to have. Then there are some other people who don't have iPhones. And they begin to do things on their phones that look interesting and they look cool, and it catches the attention of the people waiting to get this new iPhone. And they say things like, "What is that? What are you doing over there?" And then the tagline for the commercial is, "The next big thing is already here. It's your phone, not a new iPhone." And that's what they use. They ridicule the iPhone and the makers of it, making it look as if they're waiting for something that's never going to get there. Waiting on a product that will never be as good as their phone. The prophet Isaiah declared thousands of years ago about the next big thing. Was the coming Messiah, and the Jews believed that Messiah was the next big thing. They got that right. In their history, they got it right. Messiah was the next big thing. But when Jesus Christ was born, that we read about in Luke chapter 2, when Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, there wasn't a huge flock of Jews that ran to go meet the Savior. In fact, just the opposite. The shepherds that made known the saying, there were people that marveled, yes, at the message that the shepherds had, but they didn't believe it is true. They didn't understand. They didn't want to accept the fact that Jesus Christ, the baby that was born in Bethlehem, born in a manger, born to a virgin, nonetheless, born to a poor man who was a carpenter, they didn't want to accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They could not see that Jesus was the big thing, the real thing. To the Jews, Jesus was just another baby. You see, the iPhone users in that commercial I spoke of, they represent those who have a taste of who Messiah is supposed to be. And they're anxiously awaiting Messiah to come. However, they've missed the truth that they simply cannot grasp the next big thing is already here. In fact, it's already been here, and Jesus Christ has gone on. He's coming back. Jesus is the Messiah. He has come, and He is coming back. Look at the verses that I read just a moment for you. I want to reread those again, beginning in verse number 4 of Isaiah chapter 9. You probably haven't thought through these verses and the context of them and how it pertains to Jesus Christ. It says, "For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his suppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and the garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire." And then the verses that we know very well, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." This morning I want to take a look at what Isaiah had to say about Messiah and see how he declared the coming of Jesus in his prophecy about Messiah. I want to share with you this morning three truths that Isaiah revealed about his prophecy about the Messiah. Three truths that Isaiah reveals about the prophecy of the Messiah. Number one is this: Messiah will break the yoke of sin. Messiah will break the yoke of sin. will break the yoke of sin. You ever played the game, maybe as a kid, Red Rover, send so-and-so right over? And you played that game, and you held hands as hard as you possibly could, hoping that whoever was running would not break through that grip that you had on that other person's hand. Growing up as a kid, I was not good at that game. I did not have a lot of strength. And so anybody that wanted to could pretty much break through my hand and the other person because I would let go. I wasn't about ready to go down. When you think about the Messiah, and you think about what he came to do, the Jews taught this to generations of people, teaching that the Messiah would break the yoke of sin, but it was focused on a man. A man who was going to deliver Israel out from underneath the yoke of oppression. Israel was long suppressed. The Jewish people were suppressed. They were in captivity multiple times. And they were waiting for a physical deliverance of their nation, the nation of Israel. And they thought a king, this Messiah, this king figure, they thought was going to deliver the Jewish people from their enemies, the ones that had enslaved them. They were looking for a Messiah who would deliver them physically. They weren't looking for a Messiah who would deliver them spiritually. If you go look at verse number 4, it says, "For you have broken the yoke of his burden." There is not a burden that you and I or even any Jewish person bears that's greater in this life than that of sin. They thought that the oppression, they thought that the enslavement that they had was bad. What they didn't understand was the yoke of their sin was far greater than that. And they needed the Messiah to come to break the burden of the yoke of sin. Perhaps you've seen the illustration of what a yoke is. It's something they would put around two animals, usually oxen. And the purpose was to keep them going in the same direction. If you were to break that somehow, they can go in a separate direction. The idea is this: we were yoked to sin. When Jesus Christ came, he took us out of that yoke from sin, and he gave us an opportunity to have something far greater. He took us out of the bondage. He pulled the pin out of the yoke and freed us from sin. But Isaiah's words here, they're about the burden and the yoke of sin in a broken world. The Messiah will be one to deliver this world from the bondage of sin. That's what Isaiah's message is about. Not how a man will deliver his country out of slavery. The thing of it is, Jesus Christ really does deliver slaves, does he not? You who were dead in trespasses and sins, you who were literally dead, there's nothing worse than death. And folks, he delivered us from not only death, but also from slavery to sin. He's called us to walk in newness of life. He delivered us from that. Jesus came for one purpose, and we find him telling us that purpose in Luke 19 and verse 10 when he said this: "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost, those who had been taken away from the presence of God. Sin separated us. Those who had been lost, those that were dead spiritually. He came to seek us out. He came to save us, to deliver us from the bondage of sin." Aren't you glad that when Jesus Christ came to deliver you, it didn't go like some peace treaties or trade agreements with slaves or with prisoners of war? Jesus got to a certain point and he looked at all of the sin that everyone had and he said, "Nope, I'm not going to die for him. Nope, I can't do that. The demands can't be met." The fact is, he not only met the demands, he went far and beyond that. Scripture says that he died for the sin of the whole world. He broke not only the Jews free, he broke the Gentiles free from the yoke of sin, from the burden of the law. He did all of that. He came to save us from the sin of this world, the sin that we're trapped in, that we cannot escape on our own. A sin that only a perfect individual, Jesus, could deliver us from, a Messiah. The oppressor in the verse that it talks about here, in verse number 4, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. Israel knew very well about the day of Midian. They knew very well the battles and the fights that had been and taken place. But what this is talking specifically about, the oppressor in the verse here, is Satan. and the stronghold that he has on this world. Scripture makes that very clear. This world is not our home, amen? And it talks about the fact that the devil and sin have a hold on this world like we can't even begin to understand. Thank goodness Jesus Christ is the Prince of the power of the air. He's the Prince of peace. He's the Prince of heaven. Jesus came and he broke the stronghold of this world. When he came, he proved to Satan, guess what? You can't stop God. The stronghold was broken. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8 records this. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. And I came across this in thinking about the fact that he broke the yoke of sin on our behalf as the Messiah. Listen to this for just a moment. When Christ ascended to heaven, he triumphed over all of his foes. It was a complete victory over the hatred of the great enemy of God, Satan, and over those who had sought his life. But he did more. He rescued those who were captives of Satan. He led them in triumph. Man was held by Satan as a prisoner. His chains were around him. Christ rescued the captive prisoner and designed to make him part of his triumphal procession in heaven, and thus the victory might be complete. Triumphing not only over the great foe himself, but swelling his procession with the attending hosts of those who have been captives of Satan, now rescued and redeemed. Jesus brought redemption and deliverance for those in this world of sin and separation from God. The idea here of leading captivity captive is the idea that you capture your enemy and you parade him in front of people. Back in the days of the continental United States, that was a regular thing. They would parade a general. They would parade a captain. They would make a big deal out of when they had captured an individual. They would parade him through the camp, and they would let the soldiers and others sneer and jeer at him. Ha ha, you got captured. But the thing of it is this. The idea is that Jesus Christ delivered us as captives from the devil to his procession in heaven. And why that's so significant is because someday we will be in the possession of heaven if we know Christ as Savior. And we will watch as Jesus Christ brings Satan in front of us. He takes him to the end, the bottomless pit. He opens the door and he throws him in. And every person in heaven will shout, Hallelujah! Sin and death and Satan are done with. That's the reality of what he's broken us free from. There's nothing worse as a dog than having a chain. I have two dogs. They both hate chains. In fact, the one dog that we had was notorious. We tried rope. I tried stronger rope. It wouldn't work. I went and got log chain. And you know what that dog decided to do? It just simply laid down and wouldn't even bother trying to fight to break loose. That's the way it is with sin. Sin weighs us down. We get bogged down. We don't think there's any hope, but folks, thank goodness Jesus Christ broke us free from the chains of sin. We're like my dog. We see the sin. There's no way for us to get out. And praise God, Jesus Christ was willing to break the chain, to set us free. Jesus the Messiah came. He broke down the stronghold of the oppressor, Satan. And in turn, he offered another destination, another outcome to life. No longer bound for destruction, but now with the hope of eternal redemption because the power of sin had been broken. Not only was the yoke of sin broken, but there's the aspect in the verse of deliverance. The aspect of deliverance from something to something. We have been delivered out of sin. We have been delivered to God. Praise Jesus Christ for that. But not only did Jesus Christ come to deliver us from the bondage of sin, Jesus came, Messiah came, to make things as they should be. Messiah will break the yoke of sin. Number two, Messiah will restore things to the created order. Messiah will restore things to the created order. Look at verse 5 with me if you would. It's an interesting verse because you don't think about this in light of what Jesus Christ did. It says here, for those of you that want the action passage of Scripture, this is it. It says, for every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and the garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. Not a verse that you think about when you think about Messiah. Not a verse that you think about when you think about Jesus Christ doing something. But the thing of it is very true. The Jews taught and believed that Messiah would be a man who would come and restore Israel to its former glory, and that the world would be subject to Israel's rule, that Messiah, that was what Messiah would do. But the fact of it is, Messiah is so much more than a man who's going to restore one nation. So much more than that. Look at the scripture with me if you would. Messiah will come. Messiah will come and the created order will be restored. Verse 5, he uses a phrase that speaks to the blood-soaked battlefield of today's world. Look around you, and you see all of the war, all of the fighting, all of the things that are going on, all of the destruction that has taken place from Genesis till now. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created, and at the end of all that creating, he said it's good. And then Adam and Eve sinned, and it messed it all up. And since then, man has been in a habit of wars, of fighting, of turmoil. And the verse makes it very clear. The warrior's sandal from the noisy battle. There is always people that are going at each other in this world. Physical battles. Not only that, but there's also spiritual battles. But he's referring to the physical ones here. He talks about garments being rolled in blood. It's kind of ironic that that's mentioned here, because if you know anything about the end times, it says at the Battle of Armageddon that the blood will be up to the bridles of the horses. I don't know about you, I don't want to be there to clean that up. I don't want to be there to take care of that. But the point of it is, what the verse is making very clear here is this. Jesus Christ, when he comes, he's going to clear it all up. Scripture makes it clear in Revelation that one day Messiah is going to come and the war is going to cease and the battlefield is going to be cleared off and cleaned up. It's going to be restored to its original order. We went to a family gathering the other day. When we walked in, my mother's kitchen was spotless. By Saturday morning when we left, it didn't look so spotless anymore. People had been there. The counters needed clean, the dishes needed done, things needed to be wiped down. But can I tell you something? She had by now restored to the order that it was before. Jesus Christ someday is going to restore to order the world that we live in. He's going to clean up the battlefield that it talks about at the end of Revelation. He's going to clean it all up, and it says at the end of verse number 5, it's going to be used for burning and fuel of fire. Scripture makes that very clear, that the earth will melt with fervent heat. The only way to get rid of nasty stuff is what? You burn it. All of that's going to disappear. We know a little bit about chaos at our house. We know a little bit about clearing up and clearing off. When Miriam and Rachel go to bed every night, Bethany and I usually look at each other and make the agreement, okay, time to clean up the house. So for the next 5-10 minutes, we wander through the house trying to restore to order the living room, the dining room, sometimes the kitchen. We restore back to order the things that are. It's interesting. There will be lots of times where people try to restore peace in the world, peace agreements, cease wars, all of this stuff. But the thing of it is, only Jesus Christ is going to complete that. He's going to be the one to restore things back to their original order. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to the day when I can walk up to a deer and I can pet a deer and it won't run away from me. I'm looking forward to the day of what it must have been like, and we don't know for sure. If there was gravity in the Garden of Eden, we don't know. But restoring all of those things back to the way that they were when God said, perfect, they're good, they're holy, they're pure. We know that Messiah who has come once was Jesus. And when Jesus left, he promised to come again. And Scripture tells us he will restore this world. He'll make it new. Revelation 21 and verse 5, we find this. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. They're sealed with God's promise. He will make all things new. He'll restore to order all of those things. He's going to clean. He's going to come. He's going to clean up. He's going to redeem the world. And ultimately, he's going to restore the world to its created order. And that's what Messiah promised, Isaiah promised about the Messiah. But as wonderful as those first two verses are, Isaiah then begins to describe Messiah and what he was being sent for, who he will become. Truth number three, Messiah will reign forever. Messiah will reign forever. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. The increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Amen. Keep going. Upon the throne of David and over justice from this time forward, even forever. There's the mention again. No end. It's going to be forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. In verse 6, we find Isaiah doing his best to describe how wonderful the Messiah would be. If you were to write how wonderful Jesus Christ is for you today, could you describe it better than Isaiah? He had all of this prophecy, and he's doing his best to write it down, and I believe much of what the Jews were teaching in Jesus' day was based on the writings of Isaiah. And what he said here in this passage would have got their attention right away. He said in that verse that Messiah is going to be a wonderful counselor. The Jewish teaching was that Messiah was to be an earthly ruler, dispensing wise counsel. It's ironic. Prophecy here is directed toward godly wisdom. And that godly wisdom, Isaiah says in verse number 6, unto us a child is born. Stop and think about this for a moment. How many of you go to your child when you go to make a purchase, a rather large purchase? You ask your 4, your 5, your 6, your 7-year-old, what do you think? What kind of car should we get? Where should we live? What do you think about this? Isaiah says, unto us a child is born. And all of the Jews all of a sudden go, wait a minute. Wisdom coming from a child. Scripture makes it very clear that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. It went against everything that they understood. Wisdom is coming from a child. Look at the verse. Unto us a son is given. As a Jew, you would go, wait a minute. Wisdom in a child. Wisdom in a child. It says, unto us is born, a son is given. And those are both directed to a child Messiah, which would fly in the face of Jewish teaching. Messiah would come in the form of a newborn baby boy, born in a manger in the little town of Bethlehem. And this would be no ordinary young son, but his destiny in this world would be of singular purpose to redeem humanity. You look at the end of verse 5, it says, to order and establish with judgment and justice the throne of David. Part of ordering and establishing is breaking down the sin barriers. It's establishing peace. The only way that that could take place, not only on earth, but also in heaven, was for Jesus Christ to redeem us, to die for us. Isaiah tells us this, the government would rest upon his shoulders. Imagine today if the government was in the hands of a baby. Not only is the child going to be a wonderful counselor, not only is the government going to rest upon his shoulders. It's an interesting thought. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. It's not a reference to the full and total restoration of Israel as a nation state. What this really means is that this baby boy would be the one to establish a spiritual kingdom, a government that would rest solely on his shoulders. Praise God that the spiritual kingdom that is someday coming is not a kingdom where you and I have to sit and make judgments. Amen? Not only that, but it's a kingdom that will go on forever and ever and ever. And the thing of it is, Jesus Christ is the one on the throne. You look at the government today, we're not satisfied with government. We want better, we want more. Can I tell you the spiritual government that's coming is beyond what you can imagine? Jesus Christ, a perfect individual establishing a perfect government. No lying politicians, no corruption. More importantly, it's all based upon your relationship with God. That's the kingdom that he's talking about here. On this man who the world's governments will rest is the man who is called Wonderful Counselor. Wouldn't it be great if you could go to somebody in the government and get wise counsel? Wouldn't it be great if you could approach the president, you could approach the vice president, or maybe one of the justices. You could approach them, and you could ask for wise counsel. Not only is Jesus Christ, it makes it very clear here, not only is he wonderful, he's a wonderful counselor. He's a king, and he's a king who's willing and ready to counsel you. And that's what the scripture makes very clear. If you know Christ is your Savior, you know he's wonderful. If you know Christ is your Savior, you know he's a counselor. How many times does Jesus Christ encourage you? Does he prompt you? Does he bring things to mind? It's a man who finds us in our deepest and darkest point when we need counsel, and he does it in a wonderful manner. The prophet Isaiah begins to reveal the dichotomous nature of the coming Messiah, the dissecting nature, so to speak, of who Messiah is. Stop and think about this for just a moment. He says that the Messiah is going to be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Back up to the beginning of verse 6. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Look at the beginning of verse 6. Unto us a child, a human physical child would be born. More importantly, it says not just a child, but a son. Humanity and deity. What we know from Scripture as the hypostatic union. The thing that we have a hard time understanding. Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, put together. And Isaiah reveals this. He's the God-man. The hypostatic union is the combination of divine and human natures in a single person of Christ. Maybe I can illustrate it for you this way. If I was to look at you, you probably have some features of your mother and some features of your father. But you're your own individual person. Jesus Christ was man, yet God. Yet he was uniquely different. Jesus is part of the Trinity. The presence of Jesus in your life will reveal to you that Jesus is God in the flesh. That he's also the Prince of Heaven. He's a wonderful counselor. He's the Everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. He's the one that can bring peace when we can't seem to find peace in any area of our lives. That's why so many Christmas songs emphasize peace, peace. It emphasizes that idea because Jesus Christ truly brings peace. Amen. He brings peace. His government will rule, and when he sets up rule, there will be no one that'll dare to oppose him. There'll be nobody ever to run against him. Because all will acknowledge who he is. His peace is eternal. He's going to rule with great fairness and judgment. Wouldn't you be glad for a government that ruled with fairness and judgment and justice, that did things the right way? That's the kingdom that's coming. That's the kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to establish. The Messiah was to be a man from the line of David. And it's clear that Jesus is that man. Trace the genealogy back. Go to Matthew. Look at the genealogy. Jesus Christ is a direct descendant of the throne of David. A direct descendant of the throne of David. Look at the genealogies that you find in Scripture. It makes it very clear. He is the heir to the throne of David. Someday that throne, which has been vacant, he will take the throne. And it says, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. The thing of it is this. Jesus Christ has and always will be on the throne. Amen? We don't think about this. Jesus Christ was a king. There have been many babies at Christmas time that have been born. And they've gone on and they've become a king. But can I tell you this? There's only one king that became a baby, and that's Jesus Christ. There's only one king that became a baby, and that's Jesus Christ. He did that for you. He did that for me. He did it to fulfill the prophecies that were made. This is just one of the prophecies that's mentioned that Jesus Christ fulfilled. Isaiah declares God wrapped in flesh and born to redeem humanity from the sin that sustains the world. A sin that we can't escape on our own. And now Messiah has come. We have redeemed. To close this morning. You know those people standing in that line waiting to get the next big thing? In that commercial, we're waiting on something that the commercial says we'll never get there. But that their phone was the next big thing, and it was already here and already being used by many. Like this, many people today, they're standing and milling around waiting on the next big thing to come spiritually. They think that what they have can be improved to the point where they can redeem themselves. They're waiting for the point where they can somehow become super spiritual. But the issue is that we cannot redeem ourselves because we're sinful people. A sinner cannot die to save sinful people from sin. Only a perfectly sinless person can do that. And Jesus was that person. He went to the cross to redeem us from our sin, to offer us the gift of salvation. What we remember, what we picture, what we have in front of us in the communion table this morning, it's a picture of what He did. For those of us that have trusted in Christ's work, His death, burial, and resurrection, we've experienced the next big thing. We have Jesus Christ. He'll never grow old. He'll never go out of fashion. And the point of it is this. He'll always be here. There'll never be an end. The Messiah. John 14 and verse 28 says this. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. He came. Scripture says, and I leave this world to go to the Father. And John says, and he makes it very clear, someday I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Someday the Messiah, Jesus Christ, will return to earth. He's going to claim those that have trusted in Him for salvation. He will conquer sin and the devil. He'll clean up the mess that is left of this world. And God's Word tells us He'll make all things new. Christmas comes and it goes by very quickly. But until the Messiah comes back, we have the job of proclaiming. We have the job of testifying. As I started this morning, we have the job of declaring the truth about who Messiah is. He's Jesus Christ. I would ask you this morning, do you know Jesus Christ personally? Is He truly your Savior? More importantly, are you declaring Messiah? Do you declare that Messiah is Jesus? And as a believer, are you looking for His second coming? Are you waiting for the baby that's not a baby anymore to come back? I trust that you are. Let's close in prayer.
If you would like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us on Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m. We hope that you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton today.